Last week we began having a very different kind of sermon. Title is quite plain, and that's actually going to continue for a while. So last Sunday we had the unexciting title of Proverbs 10 Selections. This week it's going to be Proverbs 11 Selections, and next week it's going to be Proverbs 12 Selections. That's just because I'm selecting a few verses per chapter. You may have also noticed that there's no outline for those who look in the back of the bulletin. There's no outline to follow. I'm not putting up any outline up on the slides. And I'm not being lazy. It's just I decided that when it comes to this format of using questions, the questions connect to a single verse in the chapter of Proverbs that we happen to be on. So I thought that it would help us to better focus on the question if there were just one up at a time. There's not going to be any main thought. Usually also right below the title on the back, it says what the main thought of the sermon is, and we really usually reinforce that at the very end. And that's because each verse in a chapter of Proverbs is like a section unto itself. So the various questions that we take, they're not really overall tied to any particular thing, any one subject. And so because there's no main thought, there's not going to be any final, like, main applications either. So it's very different in how we're doing these. We're going to talk application. We're going to talk about real life during each question. So at the very end, I'll simply remind you of the questions that we've been working on. And perhaps in those moments, God's going to impress one or two questions for you, for me to continue to think about. So thank you for this, your patience in this kind of an experiment. I have gotten some feedback already from last week, and several people did tell me that the questions were making them think. So I think it's good. We want to be able to cultivate these skills to be able to think, to be able to meditate on these verses, because we're pursuing godly life skills. In other words, we are pursuing wisdom. Okay, here is our first question of the morning. As soon as the blank is taken off the slides here. Got it. First question is, how honest are you? The verse in Proverbs 11 that this question connects to is verse 3. So like last week, I'm going to go ahead. I've chosen among the different Bible versions to pick the one that I think does the overall best job with the verse. Here's going to be verse 3 in the International Children's Bible. Good people will be guided by honesty, but dishonesty will destroy those who are not trustworthy. So on the slide, it says good people. Most Bibles call them the upright. Literally, it's talking about the straight. In other words, those that are morally straight. Many of you have heard sin described before as bentness, I think. A lot of you have heard that term, that when we talk about our inability to live right before God, that we are bent in a way. So that's the idea, that with God as a path, he wants us to go on, but just the way that we are, we continually are bent in going on a path that we want to go on instead of his direction. So the straight, the upright, are those who are morally living right in God's eyes. And those good people will be guided by honesty. I notice most Bibles don't have the word honesty. They use the word integrity. And integrity is kind of a popular word in the last number of decades. A lot of people talk about integrity. I found out that this particular word that is translated integrity or honesty, it's not used hardly at all in the Old Testament. I found out that the only other times that this word is used is in Job, as a description of Job. So this is talking about a moral consistency, and it's not just a consistent honesty in what they say. It's not just a consistency in what they do. It's an honesty that has to do with whether or not someone is watching, whether or not someone is nearby. How many of us have known a child that suddenly gets busy cleaning up the room when they hear the parent walking down the hallway, right, like they were told to do? Or as adults, how many of us have witnessed a coworker suddenly get busy because they know that the boss is coming? I've seen that, you know, on my own. There was a time when just after college, I was putting my bachelor's to good use and just cleaning up a department store that was closing up and another was coming in. And we were in the basement on our own, totally on our own. We were left alone, just I and one other guy. He was looking at stuff and he wasn't working like at all. And then he hears the elevator come down. Oh, he's suddenly Mr. Industrious, trying to show himself to be busy, right? It's not honesty then. It's not being honest for people that act that way. And as I tried to think about this idea of being honest, maybe in a little bit of a different way than what we thought about before, I think there's always a temptation, this relates to honesty, there's always a temptation to portray ourselves in the best light. Would you admit to that? You know, we can tell stories and it involves us, but it also about other people. But we leave out certain details so that it makes it seem like the other person's more responsible, the other person is more guilty, they're more the ones to blame. And maybe we're not always honest in order to try to get people's sympathy, or because we don't want to get into trouble, or maybe that we can just sort of end up getting our way, whatever that is. Good people, those pursuing God, those pursuing His truth, they will be guided by honesty. If somebody is consistently dishonest, that's where that other part of verse 3 goes. But dishonesty will destroy those who are not trustworthy. Instead of dishonesty, I notice that other Bibles might have crookedness or even perversity. If the visual that we're thinking of is that the good people, they're straight, right? They're sticking on that path. The idea there with crookedness is this bentness idea, that instead of going straight, that it's always kind of going off like that. And because it's morally crooked, that's why some Bibles describe it as perverse. It's the opposite of good people. And that's why the International Children's Bible just chooses to say dishonesty. And the verse on the slide up there refers to them as not trustworthy. Literally, the word is describing those who cover, or those who cover things up. When I was a lad growing up, I broke a window in my house, and my dad asked me about it. I lied my face off. I was covering up what I did. By the way, years and years and years, like decades later, I said, you know that window that I broke? He goes, yeah, I didn't think you were telling me the truth at the time. So parents often know that, right? If someone does that often enough, if they're dishonest often enough, and this doesn't matter whether they're young or old, okay? It doesn't matter whether they're young or old. If they do it often enough, they become not trustworthy. Do you agree? That's just real life. The reason so many Bible versions call these people treacherous is because there's actually a danger. There is a danger that goes with not being trustworthy. That danger is that for those that are chronically dishonest, it's going to come back on them. It says it's going to destroy them, says verse 3. So how honest are you? How honest am I? What other people say, that we're people of integrity? Do we tend to skew things in our favor? Do we give partial pictures of something? If we do, we need to have a talk with God and say, Lord, why do I do this? Reveal to me why I do this kind of thing. Because there's something that's going on there inside that needs to change. Our next question out of Proverbs 11 is, can you keep a secret? That reflects verse 13, and here it is in the Christian Standard Bible. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Don't raise your hands. But have you ever wondered if you may be a gossip? I want to see if I can help us think through this to see, at least with regards to what this verse is getting at, if any of us fit into that category or attempted in that way. One thing I know is about the root word of this word for gossip, pretty fascinating. The root word for gossip here is simply going around. It's a person who goes around talking about others. Another thing that's coming out of this word is that it casts the person being talked about in a bad light. As we try to figure out, am I that kind of person? The first part is going around. The second part is it casting that person in a bad light? So back in 2017, the title of our Deep and Wide conference then was Who's the Boss? And the subtitle was Pleasing the One Boss of All Our Work. Our speaker that you see there was Pastor Matt Mitchell. Matt Mitchell is a fellow minister in the Allegheny District, and he is the author, as some of you know, of this book called Resisting Gossip. It's been translated into numerous languages. It's really had a great success by the Lord's grace. Resisting Gossip, Winning the War of the Wagging Tongue. Good alliteration there with the W's. And during the conference, Matt shared with us his definition of gossip, and I've kept the photograph you're about to see on my wall for years since then. So you can't see what it says up here on the slide. I'm going to tell you what it says. He says that there are essentially three parts to defining gossip, okay? Bearing bad news is one. Bearing bad news. Second is the idea of behind someone's back. So bearing bad news, behind someone's back, using lots of B's. And then the last one is out of a bad heart. So bearing bad news, behind someone's back, out of a bad heart. And maybe those specifics will help us to sort of figure out if we have a problem with gossiping. I think those first two are pretty easy. I think that we would know if what we're sharing is bad or negative. And I think we would also know pretty easily, are we doing something behind someone's back? So I think it's the last one that we really need to focus on. Is it out of a bad heart? Now, if we're not sure whether it's out of a bad heart, maybe could I suggest that we just utter a silent prayer before passing it on to somebody? Just say, you know, Holy Spirit, reveal to me if I'm about to say something out of a bad heart. So gossip goes around revealing what should have been kept secret. And that's referring to like a private conversation or something that was to be held in confidence. But a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Please think about this. I think all of us would like to be able to speak to someone in confidence, to speak to somebody privately from time to time. We think about some of the ongoing ministries that happen. So, for example, with Celebrate Recovery, the small groups that Celebrate Recovery have, what's said there is supposed to be held in confidence. We think about the ongoing ministry of the Elder Board. In elder meetings, things are supposed to be held, generally speaking, in confidence. And definitely, you know, even for those that are business people, you know that there are times when something in the business world, it's said privately and it's meant to be held in confidence. So can you think of a time, just think back right now, can you think of a time when you said something to somebody that was supposed to be held in private, you told them, please don't tell anyone, and then later you found out that they did tell others? How did you feel at that time? Angry, maybe a bit betrayed. But now put that shoe on the other foot. What if you or I were that person that said something that we weren't supposed to? Did we make somebody else feel angry? Did we make somebody else feel betrayed? Can you and I keep a secret? Being a gossip can absolutely wreck a Christian's testimony and witness. And we should want people to be able to come to us. We should want them to be able to unburden themselves, to be able to share private things with us. We should want to be considered trustworthy and able to keep a confidence. But are we? Are we able to keep a secret? The next question relates to a very well-known proverb. Here's the question, ladies, what backs up your beauty? This is connected to Proverbs 11:22, which I have chosen the International Children's Bible for that one as well. A beautiful woman without good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. I'm not going to ask for an amen. First of all, and I noticed that it's more guys that are laughing right now. Women are like, where is he going to go with this? Okay. First of all, let me make a pledge to the ladies that I will be on the lookout in chapters to come. I will be on the lookout specifically for a verse that talks about males, okay? Second of all, it makes sense to have a verse about a beautiful woman because generally in the Bible, it's the beauty of women that are talked about rather than the good looks of men. And men, many of us are not the visual prize we think we are, okay? So, ladies, thank you for your patience with that. Like most Proverbs, I think this has two parts to it. So as you look at that, you can think about like a part A and a part B. One part is about the beautiful woman. The other part is about the pig's snout. And if those are A and B, some Bibles I noticed have A first then B. Others have B first then A. I'm going to talk about this in the order that the International Children's Bible has it. I think it's helpful to understand the whole proverb. What is the whole proverb trying to say before we try to break it down into its parts? What is a gold ring in a pig's snout trying to say? And although we may love animals, I believe the idea behind a gold ring and a pig's snout is that it's useless. It's a waste. So a woman's beauty is ultimately useless if she has no good sense. Beauty without good sense is a waste. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of good sense. In the original language, we're talking about a single word. It's not two words like we have it translated in English. And that single word, if it's just the basic plain word, is the word taste. And the Old Testament uses it literally as well as figuratively. And even today, we can say that someone who dresses well has good taste, right? So the idea there is that they have good judgment. They can judge what looks good together when it comes to clothing. So saying good sense in verse 22, it's a little bit more down to earth than describing somebody as having good judgment, but either one works. Having good sense or good judgment basically comes down to making good decisions. Does that make sense? Having good sense or good judgment basically comes down to making good decisions. If people make bad decisions, we might say they have no sense at all. Or we might say about that decision, that makes no sense. If a woman has beauty, but no ability to make good decisions, her beauty's a waste. Now, of course, we know that this is going to be true if we try to think of it in an eternal sense. If a woman has beauty, but she doesn't have the good sense to recognize who Christ is and to be able to receive him into her life, what was the point of that beauty? Nowadays, we see women use their attractiveness to become famous, to get ahead, to become rich. Sometimes I've seen it used even with high schoolers back in the Midwest where they just use it to get a man quick. But if it's all without good sense, especially with the idea of receiving Christ and living right before the Lord, what's the point? And this makes me think about Jesus saying about gaining the whole world, right, and losing your soul. But even in a non-eternal, day-to-day sense, making good decisions as a woman is incredibly valuable. So, ladies, what backs up your beauty? Now, you notice the way that I worded that? This presumes that there is a beauty to all women. And I think that that's true. Every woman has something about her that makes her attractive. But what is there that is beyond that? What is there that backs that beauty up? The question made me think of something that Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. So here are those verses in the New Century Version. Peter says, "It is not fancy hair, gold jewelry, or fine clothes that should make you beautiful. No, your beauty should come from within you, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that will never be destroyed and is very precious to God." So Peter was addressing wives in this context, but I think it easily applies to all men. And by the way, just so that we don't think that ladies of the church can escape, this exhortation does surely apply to church-going women. There was a young gal I'm trying to think, I'll have to ask Vivian if she was late teens or early 20s, but there was a young gal in our congregation in Minnesota, and I was amazed at how bad her judgment was. She had very poor judgment as she came dressed for church one Sunday. It was very clear that she was trying to call attention to herself and to her body parts rather than helping people to worship the Lord. And we had to say something. And some may remember years ago when Kate Brody lived in the county and attended here, Kate told me about how in her church back in North Carolina that the women dressed like it was a competition, right, to see who could look the best. That's not what we're going after. What backs up your beauty? Beauty inside is what really matters most to God. Next question is for everyone. Are you generous or stingy? Verse 24 in the New Century Version words this pretty matter-of-factly. Some people give much but get back even more. Others don't give what they should and end up poor. And I like how that even rhymes, right? Now, we know that this verse, the way that it's worded, right? We know that this verse, the way that this is worded, is not approving of a health and wealth approach to the Christian life, right? There are some ministers or some ministries, some are famous, unfortunately, for this, but some ministers and ministries, not just in this continent, by the way, it's around the world, where they have essentially turned God into the First National Bank of Heaven. It's like an investment thing almost. And sometimes prosperity gospel people say things like, you can't outgive God. And that's actually true. But it's also ridiculously obvious because God is the owner of all. And we're just stewards. So what this verse is pointing out is that God wants us to be generous. Because in doing so, we're imitating him. And really this verse, if you think about what this verse is trying to convey, really this verse is talking about how God watches over people and what they do, what they give, and then how he sovereignly responds to that. Now we've said before that there are exceptions to the Proverbs, so the verse does say some people, and then it does say others, right? So that's kind of built into the verse. So we do want to take into account even what other scriptures say. For example, we're not just going to be generous to the detriment of our own family because we are to care for our own family. God will provide if we give a portion of what he has given to us. And I thought about this. It's been probably a long time, to my shame. It's been a long time since I have preached on stewardship. But let me just say a few things very briefly with regards to stewardship. Number one, I think most people should use the principle of tithing. And when I say that, I mean literally 10%. Most people should use giving 10% as the general benchmark of their giving. I can think when we were just back into the U.S., the economics of getting used to the mission field, don't know if Carol has experienced this, but in getting from the mission field to living in the U.S., one of the biggest adjustments was economic. There was a time that we realized we can't pay our bills and do 10% tithing right now. So we cut it to 5. Very soon we found we were able to go to 7.5. Very soon we were able to go back to 10. But for today, I think it still is the basic principle because it was something that predated Israel and its laws. And if you want to talk about that in private, we can do that. Number two, if you understand how the tithe is used in the Old Testament, this is actually way more important than people realize. The tithe was used for primarily running the temple and the tabernacle and for providing for the priests and the Levites. So applied to today, the 10% is meant to be for the funding of one's local church. Number three, above and beyond that, we support ministries, each of us as families, as individuals. We support other ministries or we help individuals in need, and we do that on our own. In the New Testament, a lot of the financial exhortations actually are for an individual basis, not a congregational basis. So we know that generosity is the basic principle for followers of Christ. And this is due to verses like 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul saying, "Now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously." So it's true that we're also stewards of our time. We're stewards of our abilities. That's another sermon for another day. But we know that this verse is talking about finances because of the second part of the verse, right? Because it's saying ending up poor, ending up in poverty. It's clearly talking about finances. Why do the stingy end up poor? That's something that maybe you could talk about at lunch. But some are of the opinion that if we don't choose to give away what we have, God's not going to let us hang on to it anyway. There'll be bills that suddenly pop up and things like that, one way or another. So the question to ask ourselves, are we generous or stingy? For zooming through these, last question to ask is, to whom are you giving life? And I think that this is actually a super important question. It comes out of verse 30. So take a look at verse 30 in the International Standard Version. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who wins people is wise." The New Testament makes it clear that it is possible through receiving Christ and believing his sacrifice is sufficient for our sins, the very things that we were recalling with celebrating communion, that, by receiving Christ, we can actually become righteous, which is amazing. Initially, when it comes to being righteous, we're talking about a state into which we are placed. In other words, God declares us righteous to him. But then as we grow spiritually, as we mature spiritually, as we work with his Holy Spirit, we more and more practice righteousness, which means that we're living right before God, before other people. So verse 30, I think, has an even deeper significance for those in Christ because of our righteousness that we get through Christ. Fruit, we've said before lots of times, fruits in the Bible simply means results. So the results of living right in the eyes of the Lord is a tree of life. It gives life to people. It doesn't give them life in the sense that we get them saved, because only God can do that. But I think one way that we can think about this is that life in general is an embrace. And people can choose to either embrace life, these would be the things that are of God, these would be the things that are truly good, or it could be an ongoing embrace of death, meaning the things that separate us and separate people from God. So other people can benefit from the results of us living a life in Christ. Do I need to repeat that? You and I, when we live for Christ, people can benefit from that, even small babies. This is the idea of being salt and light. This is the idea of doing the good works that have been prepared beforehand for us to do. Our words and our actions can give life to people. So now, when the verse says there about the one who wins people is wise, there are certain versions that talk about winning souls. And so some people think that this is like almost strictly an evangelism verse. But the concept of soul winning, as we think about it today in the sense of evangelism today, that didn't exist when Proverbs was written. The word soul in the Old Testament, like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," as we would sing, right? The word soul in the Old Testament usually just means person. And that's why they chose to say that. It's the one who wins people. And after studying this word about wins, I've concluded that it's wins in the sense of winning them over, as we would say. The English Standard Version, if you have that, it's capture souls, is the way that they put it. Well, that would be like the idea of us saying capture people's hearts is what I think it's getting at. Or when the New Living Translation has wins friends, that was a very different one. It's in the sense of Carnegie's book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's talking about how we can influence people when we're in Christ and doing it for good. The one in that second half of the verse, that's meant to parallel this idea of the righteous. The one living right before God can bring life to others in many ways. And the righteous one who wins people over to God's knowledge, to God's wisdom, is wise. As each of us lives life in Christ, we are impacting people. We should be impacting people for good. Good, good as God defines it. The ultimate good would be to impact them to the point of where they're born again, but we shouldn't limit this verse to just that. So when you think about the people with whom you have contact, regular basis, momentary basis, when you think about the people with whom you have contact, to whom are you giving life? To whom are you giving the good things of God? Okay, that's plenty to think about for this week. We're out of time. I encourage you to keep thinking about these things. Maybe the Lord wants you to focus on just one or two. Here are the questions that we have gone over in Proverbs chapter 11 this week. How honest are you? Can you keep a secret? Ladies, what backs up your beauty? Are you generous or stingy? And then lastly, to whom are you giving life? Let's close in prayer. Father God, a lot of the things that are listed up there, these questions that we should think about, a lot of them require skill. And it is a skill that you will provide. As we hang around people that seek to follow you, as we gather together for worship, as we study your word with others and by ourselves, we can actually begin to develop these skills for life that please you. That's wisdom. And I pray, Father God, that as we have a chance to think about the questions of the week, that you'll make us maybe dwell upon one or two in particular, an area where you want us to adjust. We understand, Father God, that we want to be righteous in the sense of living right before you. But if we are in Christ, we have righteousness because of Christ granting us that, his righteousness to us. And so we should be living in a certain way, and our relationships should reflect that. Our finances should reflect that. How we treat others should reflect that. Help us, Father God, to live out the life that you have for us, where we're giving out the good that you have. You can affect people in a powerful and good way through us. We could be those that, by being your vessels, can give people life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.